Okay, the book of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. It doesn't say that. Even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you've ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on?' Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shame in your own house and forfeit in your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shai-Gonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head. With his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
God, our Father in heaven, We thank you that you have spoken, that we have it in the scriptures. We thank you that it is ultimately a revelation of you. And so, Father, we come today hungry. We want to behold you in your word. We want to learn from this book of Habakkuk what you are like, that we might trust you. Father, please show us Christ from this letter. Father, please would you open to us this part of your words tonight through your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit yourselves down. And I invite you again to have Habakkuk open in front of you. That's page 940, if you're using one of the church Bibles. The reason that we've printed some off for you, so if you're using one of the sheets, we'd love you to bring that every week. Because it's quite a short book, it just means that you can keep it, maybe scribble on it, make notes on it if you want to do that kind of thing. But this evening, we're going to just kind of try and take in an overview of Habakkuk. And as we begin, I guess I just want to ask you, are these the type of questions that you have ever wrestled with? Things like, well, why does a good God allow so much evil to take place in our world? You ever wrestled with that question? Why does God seem to say nothing or do nothing with the overwhelming violence that's occurring even in our own society? Increased numbers of stabbings, increased numbers of violence around us. And you have to look up the news in the borough of Enfield and you'll see how much goes on. Why doesn't God do something? Why does he say nothing? Why is it that my prayers that seem kind of so kind of important to me, why is it that they just seem to go so unnoticed by God? Prayer can seem so pointless at times, can't it? God seems to do nothing as we pray. You ever wrestled with questions like that? And maybe tonight you've arrived here and just through circumstances in your own life, you're wrestling with the why question. Why, God? Why would you do that? Why would you do nothing? Why would you allow this? Why would you do that? And friends, the encouragement for us this evening is that that's not just the questions that unbelievers ask. Maybe we've all ended up in conversations with people who kind of say, well, I can't believe in your God because why would a God allow, you know, bad things to happen? You ever had conversations like that? Maybe that's the kind of questions an unbeliever asks. But actually, I want to tell you that these are the wrestling questions that even believers can be asking. Because as we come to this book of Habakkuk for 4 weeks, what we meet is a man, a believer, who is wrestling with those kind of questions before God. See, Habakkuk is grappling with the why questions. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. I'm just going to take you through some of this evening. Chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. You see what he's saying? Why, Lord? My prayers seem to do nothing. God, you're not acting. Chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate anything. And then here's the question, why? Why, God, then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why do you let people get away with stuff that is just so wrong? And the opening of this short book introduces us to a man, Habakkuk, who is clearly confused. Why, God? Why would you do this? He's almost in despair. He's troubled in his heart, but he's a believer. He trusts God. He has a relationship with God. He is one of God's saved people in the Jewish nation. And I'm sure that those feelings of confusion, those questions of why, are questions that we can identify with this evening. And yet as we stand back from this short prophecy, from the book, actually what we're going to meet is a man who goes on a journey. Now, I don't know if you picked that up as we read, but he goes on a journey from what I want to call confusion to confidence. He goes on this journey from being troubled in his heart about all that he sees going on around him, about why God isn't doing anything, to a deep trust in God. A trust in God that God knows what he's doing. Even if we don't understand what he's doing, it's that kind of trust. He moves from despair to dependence. Or as one writer puts it, I was reminded of this recently, a guy called Jonathan Lamb. He puts it, he moves from why, asking the why questions, to worship, to bowing before God and saying, God, you know what you're doing. See, just come with me to chapter 3 quickly, because this is where we kind of see a mood change, the bit that Tim read for us. You see, in chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, you see, at the end of this book, it opens with why questions, but it moves to confidence. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I waited patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Can you feel the mood change from the beginning of the book? This short book of the Bible is really the journal of one man's journey. A journey from confusion to confidence, from trouble to trust, from despair to dependence. And it's the record, really, if you want to think of it like this, and I put it on the screens here, it's the record of one man who is learning to live by faith. He's learning to trust in God when he cannot see what God is up to. He is learning to trust in God when life around him is a mess. See, come with me to chapter 2, verse 4. I think arguably here is the key verse in this prophecy. See, God is speaking, see, he is puffed up. He's talking about Babylon, his desires are not upright. And here's the key. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous person in the book of Habakkuk is the person who is walking by faith, who is seeking to trust in God. Perhaps your version talks about faithfulness there. It depends whether you got the new or the old NIV. But the idea is it's the person filled with faith, the person trusting in God, that is having an unshakable confidence in God despite what's going on around them. And friends, this book, this journal of one man's journey, is a gift to us from the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe as we read Habakkuk, it felt a million miles from where we are. But I want to tell you, friends, that this is a gift preserved for us by Jesus. He's caused this to be written down for us. Why? Well, because as followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life of faith. And therefore, we need to learn how to live a life of faith. We need to learn how to keep trusting. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul unpacks this life of faith, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And he says that we're told that the life of following Jesus as our Savior, as our forgiver, as our sin bearer, as the one who's returning as judge, that life is a life of faith, trusting in God. From first to last, from beginning to end. Faith is the path of God's people. It is the path that God sets for us. And if you think, well, that's just too hard, then let me tell you that that is the path that Jesus pioneered for us. In his humanity, he is the man of faith. And if we're going to learn from anyone how to live a life of faith, it's got to be from him. Unshakable confidence in the risen, ascended, and returning Lord Jesus, even when life around us is confusing, even when life around us causes us to be troubled in our hearts, Habakkuk is a gift from Jesus to help us go on that journey, to live the life of faith. It records for us the process by which we can move. And maybe this is you tonight. If you're here and you're in a moment of asking the why questions, this book will help us to move from the why to worship, from confusion to confidence. And really, we're going to spend the next three Sunday evenings zoomed in. Okay, we're going to get right into the details over the next 3 weeks, Sunday evenings. But for tonight, I just want to zoom out, and I want to just try and draw some lessons for us. I want to show you four steps on Habakkuk's journey from confusion to confidence. Four steps that we need to learn if we're going to live the life of faith. So here it is. If we're going to learn to live the life of faith, the first thing we need to do is learn to speak. We have to learn to speak. I've had the privilege of watching all of my children learn to talk. And one of the early things that they do as they learn to talk is that you very quickly become the go-to person. They come and ask you everything. Dad, where's this? Dad, can you help me with this? Dad, I'm upset about something. Or you become the family's internal lawyer and you try and decipher everything. You become the go-to person as they learn to talk. And as we learn to live by faith, trusting in God, even if we can't see what's going on around us, actually, that's how we should be with God. Habakkuk's journey from confusion to confidence starts with prayer. Did you notice that? Two sections. It's a conversation bouncing back and forward. But where does it begin? Look at verse 2 again. How long, O Lord? Now, Habakkuk's prayers are honest prayers, aren't they? They are real prayers. And he's not sinning in doing so. He just tells God what he's thinking. Habakkuk's confusion and despair, his troubled heart, drives him to God rather than away from God. See, there's a danger, isn't there, in life? That when we don't get what God's up to, we just leave him alone and we say, well, if that's how he's going to treat me, I'll just walk off. But for the person learning to live by faith, our trouble drives us to God in prayer. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, he still goes to God. You notice that? The faithful life, the faith-filled life is the praying life. A life of calling to God for justice. You don't like what you see happening in Enfield at the moment? Call out to God for justice. Don't like what you see going on in our world at the moment? The person of faith calls out to God. God, please do something. You don't like the confusions around you in your life? Pour it out to God. That is the pattern so often that we see set for us by people of faith in the Bible. They lived by faith and they expressed it by prayer. Think of Jesus himself. Okay, let's go to the man of faith. What do we see him doing so often in his life? Praying. Think about those hours before his death on the cross, as he went to the garden and he prayed. What did he do in those moments? Well, as he was overwhelmed with sorrow, he poured out his heart to God. He prayed. And his prayer is honest praying. Father, if there's another way this could happen, please could we think of it right now? You see the honesty that he pours out in his praying in the garden? Jesus, the man of faith, constantly made time to pray. He instructs his disciples to pray in the same way. Luke 18, he teaches them this parable about a persistent widow, and he says, look, you've got to keep praying, and you've got to never give up, and it's all about the cries for justice. God, please do something. These prayers of how long, O Lord, that Habakkuk utters, if you trace all the way through to the end of the Bible, into Revelation chapter 6, you'll find some souls of martyrs under an altar. And what are they crying? How long, Lord, till you avenge our blood? It's not just a pattern that we see in Scripture, but it's an invitation from God to us this evening. Cast your cares on the Lord. Psalm 52. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is an invitation to us, friends. The life of faith is the life of pouring out our hearts to God in prayer. Out of mess, out of confusion, wherever you find yourselves, pray. The life of faith in Jesus begins with prayer, doesn't it? Lord, please save me. But it's also the life that goes on with prayer. How is your praying? Can I ask you that this evening? How is your life of prayer? Are you continually learning to talk to God? To talk honestly with God? To talk openly? Ask him the why questions when you're struggling with the why questions. Ask him why he hasn't answered your prayers in a particular way. Maybe you're struggling at the moment with your faith. Maybe you're struggling to trust Jesus with what's going on in your life. Maybe you're struggling to marry up this message of Jesus with all that you see going on around us in the world. And you just can't put the two together. But here's a question, and this may not be true for everyone, but here's a question just to push that a bit. Maybe your struggle with faith could be traced back to your lack of prayer. Because the life of faith, the life of learning to live by faith, begins with pouring our hearts out to God. Learning to live by faith, that journey from confusion to confidence, means learning to speak to God. Psalm 62, verse 8, if you're not convinced of it, here it is in black and white. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. First thing on our journey is learning to speak. Second thing is that we've got to learn to listen. It won't surprise you to know that I was the sort of child who talked too much. And my dad used to say to me very regularly, "Son, stop talking and listen." Maybe a few people need to say that to me today. "Son, stop talking and listen." Now, the same is true, friends, when it comes to the life of faith. There are points on our journey out of confusion where we need to stop talking and we need to start listening. This book of Habakkuk bounces, you see, between a conversation with Habakkuk and God himself. Now, our NIV Bibles have put in the breaks to help us to see where that happens, but that's the conversation that's unfolding, and it's a conversation that is essential to the life of faith. We need to learn to listen to God if we're going to trust him, if we're going to find out what he's like. See, chapter 2, verse 1, the last verse that Simon read for us before Kate got up, this is what Habakkuk says. He stands there, he's poured out his heart to God, he's questioned God, and he says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." He says, right, I've done enough talking. God, what are you going to say? What's your answer about all of this? Now, friends, our conversation with God is different to Habakkuk's. Our conversation is spelt out for us a little bit in Hebrews chapter 1, where he says, in the past, God spoke to us through our forefathers at various times and in many ways through the prophets. He kind of spells all that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In the words of Jesus and in the pages of the Bible, we have the words of God to listen to. Words that make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Words that reveal what God is like to us. In here we have the things that God has done. We have the stories that help us to know what he's like. In here we have the promises of what God will do. We've got God's word in abundance written on these pages. And we need to stop sometimes and listen to what God has to say. When we're asking those questions of why, when we're struggling with what's going on in our world, in our lives, we've got to stop to listen. In Romans 10, Paul says, faith comes from hearing. Where's your faith going to come from? Where's your confidence in God going to come from? It will come from listening to what he has to say. It will come from listening to what he says is going to happen to our world. It will come from listening to what he tells us about Jesus and the cross and his return. And if we are to move, friends, from our confusion to a confidence in God, then we need to be learning to listen. And so, friends, I want to ask you tonight, as I ask myself, are we listening? Are we listening to God, or are we so busy talking that we've not taken time to listen to him? Are we all questions, but no listening? Are you taking time to listen to what God has to say about the mess of our world? Because if you listen carefully enough, God has an awful lot to say about what's going on in our world. And the same question, isn't it? If you're struggling tonight with faith, might your struggle with faith, and I'm not saying this is always true, but here's just a probing question. Might your struggle with faith be that you've not taken time to listen to what God has to say? See, God addresses us in his word. He reveals his character. He reveals his promises. He tells us how to be saved. He helps us to see what he's doing in this world. Learning to live by faith means learning to listen. That's how you become a Christian. You listen to what God has to say. You listen to what he has to say about life and judgment and why the world is the way it is. And friends, we go on as Christians by learning to listen. You still with me? The life of faith, learning to speak, learning to listen. But thirdly, it's the life of learning to wait. So as Habakkuk's journey goes on, we see that he's waiting. Now, my Levi, where is he? He's over there somewhere. There is my Levi. My Levi loves watching a bit of TV. And one time he came to me and he said, look, Dad, I would love to watch some TV. And I was like, yeah, cool. We'll do that in a little while. About 30 seconds later, he came back and said, I've waited a little while. Is it time to watch TV? And then I said, no, not yet. Just wait a bit longer. About 30 seconds later, Dad, I've waited ages now. Come on, it's time for TV. And he's like me. He's inherited my complete and utter impatience. And he just wanted to get on with it. He was struggling to wait patiently for TV. But actually, just come with me to chapter 2, verse 3. God's speaking. He promises a solution to all the troubles that are facing them. And then it says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Something certain. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, this is true for Christians as well. Do you notice what's happening here? For Christians, God has made us a great promise. It says that he's set a day. He's appointed a time when Jesus will return. And Jesus will come as judge. That is a set day. It's a promise of Scripture. But it lingers. Do you notice that word? It's a funny word. We don't use that very often, do we? It lingers. It's delayed in coming. It lingers. And a life of faith is a life that believes in the Word of God. It trusts in the promises of God. It trusts in the justice of God and learns to wait patiently. See, just look at chapter 3, verse 16. So he's moved at this point. He's had a mood change in his confusions. But he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound and decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, look at what he says. I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I wait patiently for your answer, God. I wait patiently for you to do something about it. Friends, life is a mess right now. Maybe your life is a mess right now. Yes, there are unspeakable acts of violence and injustice in our community. Yes, even the church that bears his name is in a total mess in the UK, if we're honest. But we will learn to wait patiently for God to do something about it. Because that is the life of faith. That's what it means to live by faith. We will wait another day. We will know God is keeping his promises. I probably addressed this question at me first and foremost, but how is your waiting? How is your patience? How is your learning to wait patiently on God? Because that's one of the steps in Habakkuk's journey. He speaks, he listens, and then he waits. He trusts God. And finally, and much more briefly, here's the last step on the journey. Learning to live by faith for Habakkuk means learning to rejoice. See, just look at chapter 3, verse 17. See, this paints a pretty bleak picture of what life was like around him. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now, does that sound like the sort of life you want to sign up to? If you're in a farming culture, that's not very good, is it? There's nothing on the trees and there's nothing in the pens. What are you going to do? That's a pretty tough life. Habakkuk's troubles. Now, here's the thing. At this stage, he has learned to live by faith. But Habakkuk's troubles have not gone away. They're still around him. They're everywhere. And yet, look at what he says, verse 18. Yet, even though life is chaos, even though there's nothing on the trees, nothing in the pens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Those learning to have total trust in God, in the Lord Jesus, those who have listened to him are learning to rejoice in him even when we don't understand what he's doing around us. We are learning to find our joy in him, in God our Savior, even when life feels rubbish. You see, notice in verse 18 the language, yet I will rejoice not in the fact that the trees are empty, not in the fact that the pens are empty, but what does he rejoice in? He rejoices in the Lord. Now, hey, if you guys know your Bibles, you'll know that language from the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. It's a command of Scripture. And friends, this is something that we have to kind of ask for God's help with. Because even when life is horrible around us, when our lives might feel dark places, even when the world is in chaos around us, there is joy in our forgiveness of sins. There is joy in being loved with unconditional love. There is joy to be found in having someone that we can pour out our hearts to and who promises to listen to us. There is joy in someone who has promised that he will do something about this world. Faith-filled people are joy-filled people. Joy in Jesus, not necessarily in our circumstances, not necessarily in the things going on in our societies, but joy in Jesus. And so here it is, just by way of overview this evening. If we are going to go on this journey, if we're going to learn to live a life of faith, just like Habakkuk does, we need to learn to speak. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to wait patiently. And we need to learn, and it is a learning thing, friends. We need to learn to rejoice even when things around us are a mess. And hopefully together, and I hope you get a little bit excited about now getting stuck into this book, as we go on this journey with Habakkuk over the next three Sunday evenings, my hope is that we'll increasingly learn to do these four things. That we'll increasingly have the confidence that in this world where it is a mess, that we'll increasingly be able to say, verse 17, that though the world is a mess, though there's horrible things going on around us, verse 18, yet will we rejoice in the Lord, yet will we be joyful in God our Savior. The sovereign Lord, who's in control of all things, is our strength. The sovereign Lord is in control of all things. And he'll enable us to walk this life of faith. Let's pray together, and then we'll come to the Lord's table in a few moments. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for this precious gift of a book to us. Father, thank you that it invites us to that honesty before you, our God and our Savior. It invites us to pray the why questions. And Father, we are filled with why questions. Father, why, as it were, would you allow certain things to take place in our lives? Father, why would you allow such violence to carry on in our communities? And yet, Father, we ask, please, that as we are filled perhaps with those questions, that this book will help us to go on that journey that Habakkuk goes on. Father, we ask that we'd be good listeners. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word. Please, may we be those who stop to listen. Listen to all that you've had to say. Father, please help us in our waiting. Father, as the words of the Bible close with, Father, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the promises that our world will not be the way that it always is right now. Father, please, would you help us to wait patiently? And Father, please, would you help us to find joy in you, even when the world around us gives us very little reasons to rejoice? Father, please, would you help us to learn through these coming Sunday evenings in increasing measure what it means to live the life of faith, to trust you, our sovereign God, even when life is tough. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.